Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Do you believe in hell? It's a serious question. And before we go to our callers today, a couple of reflections on the rhetoric behind refutations of hell. And these refutations are all too common today. The gospel of a second chance after death, annihilationism, universalism. Common sense in our day has given way to credulity. Peter Kreft made that point eloquently. He said that behind the rhetoric is a dying but still dominant humanism, a faith in man despite Auschwitz, Hiroshima, the Gulag, and Jonestown. We're still shocked when we hear about such things. Previous generations were not. Why? Because they believed in evil. Common sense distinctions between good and evil have not only been blurred by the culture, they have virtually been obliterated, which is precisely why Eastern religions have become politically correct and popular in Western regions. In Eastern religions, the individual and his terrible burden of responsibility and freedom are removed. We think of ourselves as having progressed in our appreciation of the value of love, to wit, love wins. We think of love as the rival of justice and forget the necessity of justice. Justice without love is hardness of heart. But love without justice is nothing more than softness of head. Common sense dictates that without hell, there's no need for a savior. Little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that the Creator would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there were no hell to save us from. Without hell, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there is no need for a sacrifice. And without sacrifice, there's no need for a Savior. As much as we might wish that all will be saved, common sense precludes the possibility. I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said he would pay any price to be able to truthfully say all will be saved. But reason retorts, without their will or with it. If I say, without their will, I at once perceive a contradiction. How can the supreme voluntary act of self-surrender be involuntary? And if, on the other hand, I say, with their will, my reason replies, how? If they will not give in. ultimately, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." All that are in hell, or more correctly stated, all who will be in hell, choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek, find. To those who knock, the door to heaven is opened. We have sort of opted for, well, a kinder, gentler religion, but not one that corresponds to Scripture. Preachers today prefer to dwell on more uplifting themes. Hell has all but disappeared, and no one seems to have noticed. We've noticed, and we're driving you back to a biblical worldview. First up today, Becky. She's listening in Virginia. Hi, Becky.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So I was just wondering if you are familiar with the Presbyterian Church of America's belief that there are ones who are created for destruction. Not quite sure, but for as an example, Pharaoh back in the day of Moses would be considered one of those who were created for destruction. Not angelic, but human and created for destruction to deceive us, to the only ones I'm aware of are demonic angels that God has cast out of heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I mean, this is the PCA position because the PCA, the Presbyterian Church in America, which was an offshoot of the PCUSA, which became too liberal and a lot of evangelicals moved out and formed the PCA denomination, a thoroughly Orthodox denomination, by the way, a denomination in which we find some incredible evangelicals who have made a transcendent difference in our time. So it is a denomination that I greatly cherish as having an impact on our generation in a very significant way. But the PCA position is Calvinistic, and the Calvinistic position is that Paul teaches us that the ruin of the wicked is not only foreseen by the Lord, but also ordained by his counsel and his will. Not only the destruction of the wicked is foreknown, but that the wicked themselves have been created for this very end, that they may perish. So in that view, people are created who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction. This is one of the views within the pale of Orthodoxy, but certainly not the only view. And it's one that we have spent a good deal debating in a great number of forums, including the Christian Research Journal, where you can find a debate between an evangelical Calvinist and a evangelical non-Calvinist. And I think what's great about the debate is it drives you back into the Word of God so that you can take the passages and the arguments and draw your own conclusion by testing them in light of the infallible repository for redemptive revelation.
Okay, so would you agree Pharaoh would be one of those, as an example, who was created for destruction?
Well, yes and no. I mean, I wouldn't put it exactly like that. Certainly, Pharaoh was prepared for destruction, but why? That's what he wanted. Every time God gave him a chance to repent, he hardened his heart. So there's a sense in which we can, on the basis of Scripture, say that God hardened Pharaoh's heart and mercy was the occasion for the hardening. But the text also clearly tells us that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So this is not fatalistic determinism or, worse yet, theistic determinism. This is mercy becoming the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart because God continually withdrew the plague, and every time Pharaoh responds in disobedience, and then God withdraws the plague, and again, Pharaoh responds in disobedience. So it is mercy that was the occasion for the hardening of Pharaoh's heart.
Okay. Well, great. Thank you for that, Hank, and I will look more into that that scripture.
Yeah, if you hang on, we can send you the article because a whole lot more needs to be said. And the only thing I'll conclude with is that I like to leave the tension at least on the show because I don't want to pontificate here. What I want people to do is get a good resource like the one I mentioned from the Christian Research Journal so that they can really steep themselves in the arguments themselves. You can get this article on the internet at equip.org as well.
Okay, I will certainly check it out. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Deborah, listening on the web in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Deborah.
Hi, Hank. I'm so glad I found your program a few weeks ago. You helped me recalibrate.
Oh, great.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'll give you my question and then the reason I'm asking it.
Sure.
My husband is of the mind that God forgives everyone. He considers himself a Christian. And his sin is, that I have in mind anyway, is that he had an affair with his ex-wife while he's married to me. And the situation is that they are conspiring to get back together. She is also married. They have three small children together. And they think this is God's plan, and they're very happy. But this is a secret. I'm not supposed to know about it, but I did get a heads up from a confidant of hers. So I'm trying to reconcile this in my own mind, and I also wonder how you would address that, I think, very prevalent mindset of, oh, we're Christians. He forgives us.
Yeah. Deborah, the problem really is this, that a lot of people have a said faith rather than a real faith. In other words, they say they believe as opposed to really believing, because if you look at genuine Christian faith, it recognizes that we are sinners, but it also wants to turn from sin and live in accordance with God's will. I mean, that's what repentance is. It's a U-turn on the road of life. It's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. It's a change of the will. So when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you no longer live by the dictates of your own will. You turn and you follow Him. And is it true that God forgives? Yes, God forgives, but it's also true that there are consequences to sin that follow inexorably, like night follows day. So to be cavalier about sin, and particularly this kind of egregious sin, which not only affects you, but a lot of the kids in the process, you know, this is no small matter. And I think in some way, we really don't grasp the holiness of God. We don't grasp the consequences of our own sin, and thus we're all too cavalier about living under the guise of Christianity while we're still exercising our pagan proclivities.
Yeah, yeah. I know that I've learned, finally, I think I'm starting to learn that, oh my gosh, because I've been there, I think, in the center of God's will before, and oh my goodness, the peace and the joy that springs forth from that peace when you're there, no matter what's going on around you. It's just like, gosh, this is it. This is what it's all about. You want to please Him when you're truly a believer, you know? And I've tried to explain that to him, and he's just completely stoic.
Well, I got to tell you, you give me goosebumps, because here you're going through what, by any standard, is a very traumatic situation, and yet you're talking about the peace that transcends all understanding. And that's really the essence of the Christian life, Deborah. You're communicating it beautifully. The essence of the Christian life is not getting away from trouble, but it has its impact in demonstrating that we can have peace in the midst of our difficult circumstances. The circumstances are never going to go away. I mean, if it's not one set of circumstances, it's going to be another. But we can have peace in the midst of the storm. And ultimately, we look forward to a time in which there will be no more sin and no more unfaithfulness and no more betrayal, a time in which God puts all things to right.
Yeah, yeah. Thank you for the reminder of that. Thank you for talking with me, and I hope I hope a lot of people are listening who will benefit from this. And I look forward to reading your books and listening to more since I've just discovered you. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Deborah. And please know that you will be on my heart and mind, and I will certainly be praying for you. You know, sometimes I say that, and I never say it lightly. But I can promise you I'll be praying for you tonight.
I so appreciate that. All right. Take care. Bye.
Bye. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Dave. He's listening in Missouri. Hi, Dave.
Hi. The reason I called is I recently watched The Passion of the Christ. I know everybody else has seen it a long time ago, but I just saw it a few days ago. And I have some questions about the authenticity of it. Now, I realize that there's a lot of dialogue that had to be made up because it simply isn't in the Bible. But when it comes to the amount of torture of Christ that they showed in the movie, is that... I know that there isn't that much talked about in the Bible. Does that come from other historical documents about the way the Romans treated people, or was it an exaggerated situation?
Well, it's been a while since I saw The Passion of the Christ, and no doubt there's literary license that's being used in the film, but we cannot underestimate what went on. Not only the medical condition known as hematidrosis that Christ suffered while he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but also what happened when he was brought battered, bruised, and bleeding into the Praetorium. And he was there stripped. He was subjected to the brutality of Roman flogging, which is no small thing. There's a whip. The whip has razor-sharp bones and lead balls, and they reduced the body of Christ to quivering ribbons of bleeding flesh. There's no underestimating what went on there. Not only that, but, you know, of course, he was then mocked, and a sharp crown of thorns was pressed into his scalp, and, of course, the scalp is very vascular, and so bleeding would immediately ensue. And then he was struck repeatedly on the head, according to the biblical text, and then a heavy wooden beam was thrust upon his body, and of course he was then led away to Golgotha. And so I don't think in any way we want to minimize that. I don't know that we can fully codify the horror of that. In fact, when you think about crucifixion in general, a word had to be codified to fully express the excruciating aspects of this kind of torment, or torture, we might even say, and that is the word excruciating, which literally means out of the cross. So here you have a word codified in order to fully communicate the horror of the cross. But there's more going on, because the greatest agony of all was that on the cross, Christ not only suffered physically, but metaphysically in bearing the sin and suffering of all humanity. And that's something that's incomprehensible to finite beings.
Yeah, I was really put aghast by the movie, the amount of torture and the different means of torture. And, you know, I've been a believer for a long time, and I've always believed that he was tortured. But the extent to which they showed in the movie just really made me think a lot more about just how much he went through for us.
Yes, yes. Yeah, he suffered more than any human being. He suffered more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind, so that we might be redeemed to him. And it's, in many ways, it's inexpressible, because if you catch the picture correctly, you not only look at the torment of a human being, but you recognize that here is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, now laying prostrate before his creation in the pool of his own blood. That's an incomprehensible, unimaginable thought, that Christ would suffer in that way. And to my point at the beginning of the show, when we talk about hell, Christ did that to save us from the torment of hell.
Yeah, like I said, I totally agree with not just what you said and the existence of hell, but the logic behind your argument. It stands up against anything I think anybody could bring against it.
Well, hopefully it does. Unfortunately, there are literally hundreds of thousands who are falling for, you know, the Rob Bells of the world. He's not the only one. For example, Clark Pinnock, he preceded Rob Bell, and he said this: "I consider the concept of hell an outrageous doctrine, a bad doctrine that needs to be changed. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures. Surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God, at least by any ordinary moral standards and by the gospel itself. Surely the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is no fiend. Torturing people without end is not what our God does. Everlasting torment is intolerable from a moral point of view because it makes God into a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz for victims whom he doesn't even allow the dignity to die. I remember Millard Erickson responding to that and saying, if someone's going to describe sending persons to endless punishment as cruelty and vindictiveness, and a God who would do so as more like Satan than God, a bloodthirsty monster who maintains an everlasting Auschwitz, he had better be very certain he is correct. For if he is wrong, he is guilty of blasphemy. A wiser course of action would be restraint in one's statements just in case they might be wrong. And I would say that sentiment on the part of Erickson would apply to Rob Bell. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.